entire worship service, but if your family or children need or desire a separate time and space, please follow the procession of folks, big and small, that will be headed to our family room and will return to commune with us later in worship. Yes, that's what it is. What he said. Yes, what Radar said. I'd ask you to pray with me, please. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be a delight in your sight. God, you who are our rock, our strength, our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. And in the words of that song which we just concluded, I and we have come today to know our rising from the dead. What are the stories that we tell ourselves? What are the stories that we tell about others? Stories we tell ourselves, you know what I'm talking about, what runs through your head. The stories we tell about others that sometimes get implanted in them. I can think of a few examples. Already, this year has been a particularly ugly presidential campaign season, and it promises to only get uglier, it seems. But underneath and behind it all seems to be this great contrast of the story of what it is our country is supposed to be or has been, or the values that it is to reflect and hold. And very different stories are being written by different candidates. There's also the story, just this last week, the appalling verdict, the appalling outcome of the case from Stanford, where a popular athlete was given a sentence which was really hardly a slap on the wrist for violently raping an unconscious young woman. And the excuses that are given by his father, made by others, once again reveal to us the story of male power and privilege and the systemic abuse and diminishment of women. This is a teachable moment. A teachable moment, particularly for parents. What kinds of stories will you tell your daughter related to this? What kind of story do you tell your son about this? And now, another mass shooting in the United States, a year after the shooting of 12 at Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church in Charleston, let us recall. What is this tired story that we keep living out and telling ourselves in the United States and to the world about our relationship to violence and guns in the U.S.? And you know, this morning, in many, hopefully fewer, but it's still many pulpits around our country, the story will be told that somehow these deaths were deserved, at least implied. That's a story some will tell. And there's another story that I suspect is out there. That is, I believe, while less horrific in its superficial nature, is more insidious. The story that somehow, at least this shooting didn't happen in fill in the blank. At least it wasn't a church. At least it wasn't a school. And that insidious story is that somehow any life is of lesser value than another. That is a story that will be told about this as well. We don't just tell stories. Stories actually shape how we live. And I don't know about you, but I want a new story today. I need to know there is a different story than I see and a different story than I hear being told by some. I want a new story. Today, when I talk about story, I simply mean not just some dry recounting of a series of events or an attempt at some factual account of this happened at this time. We actually live a story. Each and every one of us has not only the story of the events of our lives, but we have an inner story of our own life. That story that, in fact, colors how we see the world and live our very lives. Any of you who have grown up with siblings or have observed conversations about siblings, I'm among those with two older sisters. My sisters and I often talk about being present for the same things that happened, but remembering them quite differently. Not only are some of the facts, I'll put that in air quotes, skewed, truth be told, all of us have flawed and partial memories, so it's hard to sometimes discern. But moreover, how we interpreted what happened in that moment, what the meaning of it was, and what the qualities that were being reflected in the people involved. That's because all of us have personal meaning-making stories. That core story that tells us who we are and what this or that is supposed to mean. So I ask you today, what is the core story of your life? That story that is behind and underneath every other story. And this is when I'd like the ushers to pass out. You'll get a little red index card. It's a prop. You don't have to do anything with it yet except kind of hold on to it and look at it. So when I'm asking you what the core story of your life is, it's more than that answer you may have rehearsed for an interview. So tell me about yourself. Or how you might tell someone on a first date about your life. Your core story is the story that is underneath and behind every other story. It's kind of that inner elevator speech that you tell yourself when you're talking to yourself alone. Now, sometimes those core stories can be powerful and helpful. They can be a core story. I'm a survivor. I have been through this or that, and I have come through on the other side. A core story can be, I am loved. Now, there are other stories that may have been taught or we may have learned at a very young age that aren't as helpful, maybe even toxic. That story that we were an accident, that you will never be good enough, that there is something forever wrong with you, so you deserve to fail, you deserve to suffer. So whether that core story is true or not, whether it is healthy or toxic or not, it colors our interactions with others, how we interpret events. It drives how we live and understand our life. So I urge us to choose our core story wisely. The index card is just a sort of a mental exercise. On the side with the lines, your core story, what would you say your core story is on one side of an index card. We know that for the more verbose of you, that would be very hard. You would want to recount every lived detail. But what's the story behind the story that would fit on one side of the index card? Your inner elevator speech to yourself. Today we're in the last of three sermons about being alive in the ordinary, the title of this short series. Because in Christian traditions which follow the so-called liturgical calendar, that yearly cycle of holy days and seasons that recall the story of Christianity, the liturgical year is what author and theologian Joan Chichester calls a catalog of all the dimensions of spiritual life. Now that we're following the celebration of the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, we've entered into the season which in some traditions of Christianity is called ordinary time. Ordinary time, and there is a lot of it. There are more than 6 months of ordinary time. June, July, August, September, October, November, the whole way till we get to Advent, which begins the new year cycle. And that calendar is, I think, just like life. Because most days aren't holidays that we celebrate, relaxing days off, or memorable vacations to exotic locations. Most of our time is ordinary. On those special days, we can be more easily thankful or grateful or joyful, and it can be more difficult on everyday, ordinary days. And if you recall that first week, I spoke of sacred time like holidays, holy days, and Sabbath, that they exist not for themselves, but they are to spill over into all of the other time in our lives, making it sacred, more alive. Last week, talking about sacred places, those forests, altars, churches, chapels, monuments, where we easily remember how it is that the presence of God intersected with the world's circumstances. And they, too, do not exist just as memorials, but they are to help make every place. They are to remind us that every place is a place where God is touching the world and touching us. So today, I'd like to recognize that the story that we tell ourselves, but moreover, the story that we tell ourselves in our religious tradition, this cycle of holy days and seasons that we celebrate across months and years, not just an excuse to change the decoration of the sanctuary, not just a reason to recapitulate our favorite song or hymn, not just a way to mark the progress of time. It is the telling of a sacred story, telling the same story over and over again until it is no longer a story about something that happened to somebody long ago over there, but retelling it until it becomes our story too. We come to know our rising from the dead. For Christians, it is the story where our lives intersect the life of Jesus, and that then becomes a story that gives every day, whether it is full of joy or full of sorrow, or ordinary, it gives every day meaning. Today's scripture readings are selected because they are examples of core sacred stories. One, the first from Deuteronomy, actually a distillation of the story that is behind the story of the entire Hebrew Bible. This is the core story behind the story of the Hebrew Bible. The other from Acts, a distillation of the story which lies behind all that has become the New Testament. So if you needed a Reader's Digest version of the story behind the story of the Bible, there you have it. Everything else is commentary, exposition, answering the question that the end of Acts reading asks, that question, Well, what then should we do? We hear the story, what then shall we do? And that passage that we heard from Deuteronomy, which I have used on a number of occasions, is what some Hebrew scholars believe among the very oldest material that is preserved in the Hebrew Bible, long before being written, centuries before it was written, these verses were recited and learned. It was a story that wasn't just shared in worship, but it was no doubt learned by children around crackling fires at their mother's knee, or while they were doing daily chores with family. Centuries before written, the story they learned that was behind their story. Now, some of us who grew up in churches recited creeds or the Lord's Prayer. So these verses, in some ways in worship, served as an ancient creed, like a recitation declaring the story of God's actions that shaped their people. They were instructed to recite in brief, not a list of theological beliefs or theological assertions, but they were told to tell their story. A story that wove together this understanding of what it is they had. The land, even itself, was connected to how God saved their peoples. They were inextricably woven together. And that excerpt from Acts, Peter's speech on the day of Pentecost, that is the speech that is recorded that Peter delivered the day the Holy Spirit came. And along with several other speeches of Peter in Acts, really distill the message that the early church proclaimed. Now, Acts was written some 40 years after the events that it describes. This is a distillation of what it is the early church told when they were telling their story. When someone asked, so what does it mean to be a Christian? Tell me about being a Christian. Well, here's the story. This is what it is. The story about who Jesus was and then what it meant. And I do want to draw our attention to the fact that neither of them are cheerful or cozy, comfortable Norman Rockwell portraits. They both have suffering and pain and loss, slavery, oppression, crucifixion. Yet the story never ends there. It's the power of God that brought them out and brought them through. They lived a story, not a dogma. Friends, our faith has always been built upon not a checklist of theological tenets or a list of five fundamentals that you have to agree upon or you're in or out. But it was and it is a story, a sacred story, because it's the story of what God has done. Several weeks ago, I again had the opportunity to attend a Passover Seder. This time, I was fortunate to attend a Seder that was hosted in a synagogue and organized by a Jewish teacher. The people that had gathered were a group of a mixed faith group. There were Jews and Christians, and I believe those who were, shall we say, unaffiliated in the group as well. And not only did we do the Seder story and the Seder foods, it was a teaching opportunity. It was someone's graduate seminary project, so, you know, there had to be a teaching moment throughout. And what was wonderful, there were so many, I've been to enough Seders, not typically in that setting, to recognize pieces of it. And the Seder itself evolved across centuries. There is some variation across different Jewish traditions, but it is essentially at its core simply a retelling of the Passover story, a retelling of the deliverance of the Hebrews from their oppression in Egypt. And it's a telling and a retelling of the transformative importance of that story. But if you attend a Seder, one of the things to notice is the language. It's not just the language of telling a story about something that happened centuries and millennia ago. They use the language we, and the invitation that it is happening still, and it is the story of the people who are alive in that room. So when the teaching moment interjected not traditional questions in the Seder, but one of the sharing questions that this teacher encouraged was to turn to someone at the table or your neighbor. And the sharing question was, what is an important story for you, meaning personally? And I turned to the person next to me, who I knew well and know as a committed Christian. And, you know, in the context of telling the story of the liberation of Passover, I said, for me, the core story is the Christian story, crucifixion and resurrection. Because I can't hold one without the other. That is the core story that drives me. And remembering that, I've been meeting with someone who is right now in their lives going through a time of enormous personal and spiritual upheaval. Someone who has been a lifelong Christian and leader, but they are now facing the diminishment of an elderly parent, the loss of a lover and a relationship, a diagnosis of a perhaps life-threatening, if not completely life-altering, disease, uncertainty in their position of ministry. So at every turn, this person is experiencing what feels like an attack. And it's because I know this person to be someone who knows the Christian story really, really well. The homework that I gave him last week was this. I want you to journal your way through Holy Week with Jesus. Imagine yourself as Jesus going through Holy Week at each moment and see where that leads you. Because we know the story will not end with crucifixion and death. Friends, regardless of the broken stories you may tell yourself, even if they are based upon real life experience, regardless of the broken stories that may have been taught to you or told to you, regardless of those stories, God is ready to give you a new story. Are you ready to give up the old story? Are you ready to claim a new one? So pick up your prop, okay? On the side that has the lines imagining what your core story, your functioning core story might be. And your actual homework to take home, should you choose to accept this challenge. On the other side, if you want to write that core story, that functioning core story, go ahead and do it. On the other side of the index card, and you only have an index card size to work with, elevator speeches have to be really, really short. On the other side, three questions for a new core story. If you're looking or needing a new core story that will color all of your life. The first question, three questions to remember. The first one, what is the hardest thing you've been through or are going through? That's the first question. What's the hardest thing that you have been through or that you're going through? Second question. Where was or is God in it? Where was or where is God in it? And the third question, what does it mean for the rest of your life? Because if that's your core story, that is the story that can drive the rest of your life.
where God has been in the hardest for you and has brought you out and brought you through, that is a new core story for some of us.
If you already have that new core story, remind yourself of it. And if you don't, own it as a new core story, a story of promise, a story of deliverance, a story of hope, a story of new life. And once we claim that story, God's sacred story, as our own story, once we claim God's sacred story as our own story, it's not just holy days, but it's every day that comes alive with sacred meaning. Please pray with me. God, we are already a part of your story, and we often forget it. Sometimes we don't see you as a part of our story. God, today we ask that you, who are the author of all things, we surrender our toxic and broken stories to you and ask you to give us a healing and hope-filled new one. God, we want to know that you are not done with any of us until the promise of new life is revealed. God, continue to guide us. Continue to shape us, that we can be the people you would have us be. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
I told you.